1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Last year when we, not 2022, but 2021, when we were going through the Old Testament, we went through it as we came to it, but I missed large portions of it. Now, don't be concerned. We're gonna go back and cover those because, as you'll notice, we're now going chronologically through the Bible, which means that we're going to see a lot of things that were perhaps mentioned in other books. We're going to see a lot of things that would have come up a bit later. Sorry. We would be able to see it all as we're going through it now. When we left off last week, the Philistines were having trouble with their newly acquired ark. Eli, you know the story? Eli had been careless, and his sons, they had been careless. They brought the ark onto the battlefield, and it was taken from them. After Dagon falls apart, they are hit with a plague that caused emerods, or very painful tumors, likened onto what we would call hemorrhoids or something along those lines today, except they would get them all over their bodies, and it was causing death, and just a lot of problems were coming from these emerods, and this plague was just more than they could tolerate, more than they were willing to deal with. So this triggers a massive meeting among the leaders of the Philistines, and they decide the best thing to do would be to send the ark back to Israel with a few gifts in lieu of an apology. Let's put a sacrifice on there. Let's give them a cart. Let's give them a couple of these animals. Send them on down there, and let's just be rid of this thing. At this particular point in our reading, what we're about to dive into, the ark is at Kirjath-Jearim, a Gibeonite city within the Jewish territory. There it would sit for 20 years in a field belonging to a man named Joshua. Not the great leader, of course, but a local farmer. Though everyone is overjoyed that the ark has been returned, they are still under oppression from the Philistines. While Samuel is giving this impassioned speech, a judge by the name of Samson is getting fed up and is about to wage his war against the captors. We must consider the theme of the book of Judges, however: failure, then oppression, then revival, then prosperity, then failure again. It plays out through the book of Judges. It plays out through, of course, the historical books here, Samuel, Chronicles, Kings. It plays out through all of that. First, they are doing well. They are blessed. They are happy. They're close to God. The sacrifices are going. The devotion to God is number one. But then what happens? They compromise. They get too close to the local rabble. They bring in their philosophies. They bring in their ideals. They bring in their gods. They set up temples and worship centers to those gods, and the nation falls. God puts them into captivity. He uses a judge or a prophet, many different cases, to bring them back, right? So you have revival, then failure, then correction, and then we go back to what? Revival again. So in order for us to go from where we are in oppression, we must next have revival. So 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3 gives us this. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. When we look at revival, It's a sad reality that each and every one of us at any given point in our lives must have revival. And if you are not careful with the maintenance of your spiritual life, you will need revival. We had that happen with the skag out there. We didn't do much winterizing the winter before. We went to go use it this summer, and what did we find? She was hard to start, hard to move, hard to work. A lot of different things going on there. Now, of course, we had the pump replaced, and we had it all tuned up and all nice, and we'll see how it goes this summer. But we did not do something very basic, which caused us for the duration of the summer to spray starting fluid into it just to get it going. And then what did it need at the end of the season? It needed a hard re-putting back together. Many of you, you know that well. You have a piece of equipment you didn't clear all the gas out of before you left it sit for a while. That gas turned bad, and now you need a whole taking apart of the machine, cleaning it up, and then putting it back together. Folks, that is us. If we don't keep up on the maintenance and we don't keep care of our spiritual lives, we will need revival. And it's always a sad thing to need revival, but I'm glad to serve a God who is steadfast and He is quick to give revival when it's needed. I'm grateful that the Lord cares that much for us. I'm grateful that He loves us, that no matter how many times we break down or how many times we get distracted, He's there to bring us back. We need a time where the Lord wakes us back up. Every now and then, you need a wake-up call, especially if you don't know you're asleep in the first place, especially if you're asleep at a bad time. There was a couple down in Florida who went to a casino, and the very best way to describe how they were in this casino, conservatively, was they were rambunctious. You understand what I mean? Rambunctious. And they spent all their money and realized that at the end of spending all their money on drinks and gambling, that they didn't have any money left for the hotel room. So with their money well and truly spent and their inhibitions lowered just enough, they went out to the alley. And decided that, you know, they found a nice little dumpster, had boxes in it in the back of a grocery store down there. And they're like, well, this doesn't smell so bad, we'll fall asleep here. Well, either they were really sleepy, or they went to bed really late, but they overslept the garbage truck. Garbage truck picks them up, dumps them in. And as the guy is lowering the door to squish the trash down, he hears screaming coming from the inside. And they are very blessed to the fact that that man was listening, stopped the machine, dug them out of there. They were no worse for wear, but they learned a very valuable lesson, I hope. You got to be careful where you fall asleep. Now, we are not in a good time historically for God's people to be asleep. And the more you look around, the more you fear that this slumber has taken control of many a church. And you see, well, why aren't we doing the things that we used to do? Why aren't we getting together? Why aren't we out there soul winning? Why aren't we out there giving the gospel? Why aren't we out there? Why are we not growing? Why are we shutting down? Why have we stopped conferences and fellowships and revivals and get-togethers? Why do we stop doing those things? And you kind of sit there and you go, we are falling asleep. And everybody says, well, you know, we don't have the numbers that we used to, but we never quite consider that we stop being active for the Lord and people are walking away. Now listen, you know me, I do not believe that the number on that backboard determines the success of a church. I do not believe that. I would rather have a half-filled set of pews with saved believers who love the Lord than have a giant football stadium rented out with people that are just there for the music. You understand? I'm not saying that the numbers count. I'm saying that it is harder to stay awake in a church that ain't doing anything. You understand? A dull, non-moving church. It is easy to get pulled away by this world. It is easy to backslide when there's no fire in the church. right? If the pastor's not on fire, how on earth could the church members be on fire? And if they are not on fire, what's that to be said about the visitors that come? There's no movement of the Holy Spirit because there's no movement among the people anymore. Oh, we must be on fire. We've got to be excited to serve the Lord. What Samuel sees here is he sees a need for revival. They themselves, they had gotten caught up in all the things of the world. This Ashtaroth worship and this worship of all these false gods. There was an article made its way around over the last couple of years talking about how Ashtaroth could quite possibly be God's wife because they have found that the Israelites worshipped Ashtaroth. So therefore, they must be one and the same. And I go, well, if you pay... And there's a lot of other people that say, wow, I never heard anything about this. I never read anything about this. I don't know what to do with that. Folks, we know they worshipped Ashtaroth. What these modern-day scholars don't realize is they were never supposed to. Oh, no, she was right there. They put Ashtaroth right there in the temple. We can see where Ashtaroth was in the temple. But it never, never implied that she should be there. You understand? They kind of come to these weird conclusions. Oh, they worshipped her, therefore somebody must have cut her out. Oh, yeah, Ashtaroth got cut out quite a few times. You understand? Ashtaroth got cut out quite a few times. Balaam got cut out quite a few times. There's a lot of grove gods and ash gods and fish gods and sky gods that got cut out a lot as revival took place. I wonder what history would do to the modern day era of Christianity if they look back to us. What would they say about us? Oh, they worship this, they worship that, based on our failures concerning God. We need to be single-minded in our focus to God. We serve God. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Not these baser elements, not these sillier things, right? If a church or if a franchise cuts out the rock and roll style music and they lose a bunch of people, that was never what they were there for. If we took out the video games from the Sunday school class and all of a sudden the van routes collapsed and the bus routes collapsed, guess what? That was never a church activity to begin with. Yeah. It was Kirby. It used to be Kirby Baptist Church down in Flat Rock. That's how they got kids in. They paid for mom and dad's gas bill, and then they would have video games in the Sunday school classes. They would do a 5-minute class, give the kids a little cutout thing to take home, and then you'd sit there and you'd play video games. And I was sitting there talking to one of the kids that used to come to our church, and they said, "Yeah, they let us play Xbox." But they wouldn't let us play it. I can't remember what it was. He described it to me as one of those games where you go around shooting people. They're like, yeah, so you know it's a church event because they won't let us shoot people into video games. Doesn't that sound crazy to you? Doesn't that sound foreign to you? That don't make no sense to me. But nonetheless, that's what they were doing. Hey, look underneath your pew and you'll find, oh, was that an envelope? There's $100. So you pack the pews. There was one down in, can't remember what state it was in, but Brother Wilder was pastoring a church in that area. I believe it was Kentucky. The local big church was giving away a truck to those that had perfect attendance for X amount of time. And he goes, you know what we could do? You know, and I've heard of other churches. If you bring the most people during X amount of time to the church, you qualify for this big raffle giveaway thing. Could you imagine? Right? We are in a time where God's people need to be sharper than ever because we've got a lot of false prophets out there. We've got a lot of false bad practices going on out there. So we need to be sharp. Now, I'm not just saying us as a church. We as church members, remember what the church is. It is not this building. It is us as a congregation, us put together. So if you're dull, we ain't sharp. If you're not on your game, we're not on our game. So we must together see the need for closeness to God. We see also that many a time we get wrapped up in our own troubles, and that's what pulls us away from the Lord. We get too busy, caught up worrying about our health or worrying about the bills, worrying about what's going on in this world, and we sit there in front of the television when we could be at church. We sit there with our excuses when we could be serving the Lord. Every opportunity God gives us to do right by Him, we shuffle on by because why? We're only focused on our own things, right? Oh, yeah, I sit there and I know I'm supposed to go to church tonight, but don't you realize my toes hurt? You know, I'm feeling tired today from my earlier events. I've got to go, and I got to go lay down. Don't you understand? The television shows that I've got saved on my television, they're just backed up, right? Now, I'm not talking about those that get sick and you can't come in. I'm not picking. But you know the difference between when you can't come into church and when you ain't coming into church, right? You know, I knew somebody one time, that was it. Well, I was going to be a church, because we needed them for something. We were working on something together, and they didn't come into church. I go, why weren't you there? Oh, as I was walking through, I nailed my toe on the coffee table. I go, oh, no, did you break it? Did you this? No, I just figured that was a bad sign. I needed to stay home. I go, what? You're over here talking about the universe sending you a sign because you're the most clumsy person I've ever met? Like, come on. We've all kicked the coffee table. That's not a sign from the universe. That's not a sign from the Lord to stay home. Right? We're not talking about, you know, necessity. We're talking out of, well, I wouldn't even say convenience. We're talking missing church because you got other stuff to do. The age-old pastor, I can't come to church on Sunday morning. Because I am very sick. And the reason why we are very sick is because we didn't quite birdie every hole we were shooting that day. You know what I mean? It's bad. It's no good. We don't need to be so wrapped up in our troubles we lose God. As a matter of fact, when we are in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our struggles, that is where we go to Him the most. That is when we get down on our knees and say, Lord, please help me. I think of countless numbers of people either sick at home in bed or in the hospital, and their desire, their heart is for nothing other than to go to the Lord and speak to Him and say, Lord, please see me in this place and Lord, help me in this. We ought to have a desire for closeness no matter what the size of our troubles be. Now, these particular people, they were struggling on every side. You know, I've often believed this, that here in America, we are definitely spoiled. We are. We are the powerhouse of this planet. Now, there are other countries that have overtaken us. They've gotten bigger than us. There are bigger fish out there, but we're a big fish. We really are. We've got money, we've got programs, we've got all sorts of things. We don't have to sit here and worry too much about being invaded. You know, you think about that, Ukraine just sitting there. I don't think they were minding their own business, but that we'll get political at another time. You know, there they are. Next thing you know, here comes somebody to take over their country. And we don't have that. Canada's not going to get too rowdy. You know, in Mexico, they're losing more people, so you know they're not going to stand up against us, right? So listen, we have a kind of autonomy here that's nice. These Israelites, they lost it. They'd been invaded by these people and overtaken by these people and run by these people. It was rough for them. We've never had it the way they had it. But we do know what it's like to struggle on every side, don't we? It seems like you knock one problem down and two more take its place. When you think you got things going well and all of a sudden you're overburdened and overwhelmed, we know what that's like. My friends, that is when we need the Lord the most, but let's be honest, what our flesh wants to do. Close the shades, turn on the television, grab the junk food, sit there and numb ourselves out. That ain't no fix to anything, is it? We need the Lord. We need to be more awake than ever. And what sermon was it that Samuel preached to them? Verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. This sermon that he preaches, though relatively small in our reading, has a lot to it. What is it that he is saying to them? What is the formula for revival? Number one, you need to return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. You've left him. You've gone your own way. You've put in these stone gods. You've put in these imaginary gods. And the reason why you did that is that you could go and feed your flesh and not feel bad about it. We know a bit about that today, don't we? There's a lot of folks that are willing to walk away from the truth of the Lord so they can go feed their flesh and feel better about it. There's a lot of mistakes. There are a lot of mistakes that we make, not because they are we've accidentally done something wrong, but because we have purposefully chosen to fill the flesh other than serve the Lord. We need to be cautious in our behavior, particular in our decisions. We cannot get away from the Lord, but if we do, we need to return to him. We need to return to him. We need to put away the false gods, the things that we find in society, the things that we find to feed the flesh, the things that we find to entertain ourselves. We must put away the false gods. If we know for a fact God would not want it in our lives and we have prioritized that thing, then my friends, we have a false idol in our lives. Maybe it's the cell phone or the Facebook, how long you spend on it. Maybe it's something you're putting into your body. Maybe it's something that you're entertaining yourself with. Maybe it's, you know, whatever is taking you away from the Lord. It's a problem. We need to address it. Lay it aside. Don't play with it anymore. He also says that we must prepare. He says, prepare your hearts. Prepare your heart. You know, a lot of times we get so excited. We were just talking about that with conviction and how to deal with conviction and how to make conviction matter to our lives, to do something with conviction. We need to put the effort into our heart. Hey, we're going to do this. What it is that the Lord requires of me, what it is the Lord's about to do with me, I am ready for it. Jesus told us to count the cost. Hey, I know exactly what the Lord's going to ask of me, and I'm going to give that to him. I'm going to put that effort in. We get up to that point. Yes, yes, we need to return to the Lord. All right, so I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to walk the aisle, shake the pastor's hand. We'll pray for a while. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to make these changes. Absolutely. And then you go home and you go to put these gods away and you're getting rid of them and everything's going well. But you don't have enough in the tank to last you long enough to really put that stuff to bed. You need to prepare your heart for the Lord as to what he's going to do and to what it is he's going to ask of you. Samuel also says, serve him only. Serve him only. Had a boss tell me one time, he goes, you need to decide what's number one in your life. Because it came down to, we're going to have a big day. We're going to work all throughout the weekend to get all these projects done. So that way he would look really, really good on Monday. He'd get a bonus. He'd get an attaboy. So I need you to come in on Sunday and we're going to work all day. I said, no. He was one of the bosses that made a habit of telling me that I need to get over myself. And I kept correcting him. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. I'm not coming in. Right? So Sunday morning came by and he's on the phone. Matt, where are you? I told you where I was going. Not doing it, boss. Not doing it. And he sat there and he came up with, you need to decide what's number one in your life. And I told him, the Lord decided a long time ago what's number one in my life. All right, it's Sunday morning. I know where I'm going to be. No question in my mind. Right? You know, what am I going to do? Am I going to read the Bible today? There should be no question in our minds. Well, here's the thing. I got other stuff I got to do. I got to do the laundry. I got to do this. I got to do that. There's a lot of things you can do while reading the Word of God, I promise. There's a lot of things. We cannot serve other things above than what we serve the Lord. We must serve Him and serve Him only. What's the matter with you? Don't you want your own private interests? Don't you want to have your own hobbies? Don't you want to have a fantastic and amazing career? I can have all those things if I serve the Lord only. Told a guy one time, I go, this thing that I have here where I show up and I do what you ask me to do and you give me money, the only reason why I'm here is because of that. That's it. And I take that money and I go and I live. He goes, so what are you saying? You're only here for the money? I firmly believe that everybody's here for the money. You cancel payday and I ain't showing up. We need people who are here for more than just a paycheck. See, here's the thing. Y'all are great. Right? I said that at a meeting one time. We had the president of the company there. The CFO was there. A bunch of us property managers were there. I said, listen, I like all the people at this table. I like you, and I pointed to the president. I like the other guy. I like the people who run this place. But I tell you what, I am not here for the fun of it. I'm here to take this money, go home, tithe on it, feed my family so that we can live life. I don't sit there and define myself by this. You know, you could be out there and maybe it's a hobby and you're really good and you've got walls and walls of trophies. You know, that's fine. That's good. Don't ever let that come before you and the Lord. Don't make it look like you're serving that. Right? You got some bowling trophies on the wall. Hopefully you're just bowling because you enjoy bowling. I hope you ain't serving it. I hope that you're not putting other things, bigger things before you and the Lord. Let us be sober in our lifestyles. Now listen again, there will be things. Can't make it to everything. I understand that. We do a lot here. We've got a lot going on here. Can't make it to all. But I've known a lot of people who make it to none. Right? And typically you see that when they're getting from at 16 years old all the way up to about 27. Stuff starts happening, man. Life starts happening. You get moving. You got this. You got that. Responsibilities hit you for the first time. You're getting your first place. You're getting your first car. Your relationships change from young person relationships to adult relationships. And hey, I tell you what, the whole life changes. That's where you see a lot of people leaving church. Why? Because of the multitude of things saying, come, please serve me. Come serve me. No, we need to serve God and serve God only. And I'll promise you this, you will never lack for anything. You'll never lack for friendships. You'll never lack for meaning, nor purpose, nor peace, nor happiness. We must serve Him only. And then we see the promise that comes along with it. He will deliver you. He will deliver you. Oh, I tell you what, if we can get Trump back in the White House, we'll be all right. No, we will not. Be better off, I'll give you that. But we won't. We can put the finest of Baptist pastors in that White House, and we as a nation will still be in trouble. Why? Because there ain't no hope in man. We can only ever do the best we can, and sometimes the problems are too big for the things that we can. So what do? We trust in the Lord to deliver us in these things. Hey, what? How are we going to have peace on this planet? How are we going to have food in a proper way? How do we stop eggs from costing so much and gas from costing so much and milk from costing so much? Do you understand how bad property taxes are getting? And oh, we go on and on and on. We got to do something. You know, I tell you what, there's always going to be one or two issues, 9 or 10 issues. There's always going to be problems. I'm looking for a city that's coming down better than I am for one that's coming up. I really am. Looking for the Lord to come back, looking for the millennial reign, looking for a time in heaven. Those are the things I'm looking forward to because He will deliver me. Right? There's a lot of things a doctor can or cannot do, but I firmly believe that there is nothing my God cannot do. And I'll even tell you this, how crazy I am. I believe that if He tells me no in my need, there's a reason for it. And I'm not saying right now I'd be okay with it because I'm not there. I don't want to sound arrogant. But I pray that I would be. There's a lot of people I've looked up to who got into that position. And they said, just like Job, the Lord giveth, He taketh away. I'm still going to bless Him. Still going to praise Him. Because whatever it is that He's doing, I know that He works all things together for good. Now, how did they respond to this? How did they answer to this? Verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. They heard the message, and here's something crazy. They did it. Put these things away. Serve God. Turn back to the Lord. All right. And not just one or two of them. We see the people. What did they do? They dropped one. Yeah, absolutely. That's what you want me to do? Yes. Yes, I'll do that. I do see how God is far better, far wiser, far more secure of a person to follow than these false gods, than these stone gods. My great-granddaddy brought that statue in. He dropped it 3 times. I could point to you where the chip is in the back of this thing's head. They almost killed my grandpa because of that. The whole stories that would come out. We know these things are fake. We'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. Think of all the things that this world has to give, this the humanism, the worship of humanism. What do? You don't have a problem. You're not committing sin. There's something broken inside of you, so it's okay for you to continue. What we need to do is create a world where it's more better for you to go ahead and keep doing those things. What's that? No, you don't need to correct your behavior. We need a social club to get together in so you and a bunch of like-minded people can all support each other. That's what you need. What you need is the Lord. What you need is to turn to Him. They'll give you a pill to fix what ails you. What happens after 6 or 7 months? That pill ain't working anymore. They'll give you another and another. How many people, instead of pills, they're searching at the bottom of bottles and on every street corner for their peace and their relief? If I feed my flesh and I give it what it wants, I'll be better. I'll feel better. I've never met anybody who reached to the end of their lives with everything they've done and could honestly say, this is the path that you should take. Heard a lot of people laugh. Oh, I got no regrets. No regrets. Been in jail 5 times and got this level of disease and this happened and I lost all that. And but no regrets. I had a good time. Why are you laughing? I tell you what, if your son followed you, if your daughter followed you in that path, or even better, I asked a guy this. I go, if your daughter married a guy like you, would you be happy? He goes, oh no, I'd kill him. There you go, Doc. There you go. We're messing up. What we need instead is to do what the children of Israel did and what the sermon says we'll do. Why? Because of blind obeisance to Samuel? No, because it is the word of God that is preached. I've heard a lot of sermons that weren't no good. Heard a lot of sermons that if you listened to them and you did what they said, they would hurt you. But the one thing that all those sermons have in common is they used very little of the Bible and a whole lot more of common social knowledge. Heard a lot of sermons aren't just based in the Word of God, but they're everything about the Word of God. And when you can sit there and you can follow along and you can see the reasoning and you can see the rationale written in the pages in front of you, if you do those things, you follow the Word of God, great things will happen. Amazing things will happen. The people, they responded. As we continue on in our reading, we see that the people not only responded, but they repented. Oh, we'll get rid of these things. And then they got rid of those things. And they kept it up. They're like, hey, don't, we want that stuff out. We don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Revival starts with repentance. So you get the sermon first. Then comes the repentance. Lord, I am sorry. Lord, I don't want this anymore. Lord, I am turning from this. So the people, they responded. The people, they repented. But we also see that they committed to it. They committed to it. Verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. They showed it with their actions. They showed it with their fasting. They revealed their hearts. They were committed to it. Not just a, hey, do you think we should do this? Well, all right, well, maybe we should work on that. Let's form a committee. How can we provide a national reform? Get us closer to God? Nope, they met right there in Mizpah. Poured out the water. They fasted. They spoke to the Lord. We're done with this. We've sinned in your eyes. We're not doing it anymore. There has to be a commitment to revival in order for us to have it. There has to be a commitment to returning back to spiritual activity. Now, sadly, what happens here very much mimics what we see today when revival takes place. Verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. It would never fail. You know, we would go to camp, and I tell you what, the TVs would be off. We wouldn't be sitting there listening to the radio. We wouldn't be in the gossip. We wouldn't be in the hard times of life. We'd just be up there, and you hear the preaching of the Word of God a couple times a day, and spend some time with some God-honoring people, and you hear some devotions at night. It was good. Oh, it was real good. But I always noticed that when you'd come home, there was that first week where those kids that were out there trying to get you to cuss and swear with them, knocking at your door. There'd be some kind of a burden, some kind of a problem sitting there waiting for you when you'd come back home. You know, I go to Bible conferences and men's retreats, and every time the Lord has lit me on fire, and maybe you've experienced this too, every time the Lord has lit me on fire, there was somebody standing there with a bucket of water. You ever notice that? Right? It could be something small too. You just go out and, you know, you're like, all right, today's the first day. I'm serving the Lord today. Today's the first day. I'm getting back to where I was. And you go out there, maybe it's just a flat tire, and you go home. Well, Lord, what a great reward for my energy, right? Maybe it's an argument that you have. Maybe it's problems at home. You know, I knew of a young man one time, gave this testimony, and everybody laughed. And he was wondering why we were laughing. He went off to a men's conference. And the preachers there, they charged him up. And he says, all right. And he sits there and he's writing all this stuff down. All right, in our home, we're going to start doing this. And in our home, we're going to start doing that. And we're going to start doing this. So what he does is he goes home. And he sits the wife down at the kitchen table and he lays down the law. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And this is the way it's going to be. Blah, 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 blah. To his surprise, she did not like his presentation. To his surprise, she was not tempted to get on board this train. And as he got up and he gave this testimony, we're all just kind of sitting there going, yeah. It's just because you've got revival doesn't mean other people will catch on to it too. And also, my friend, when you come in hot, don't be surprised when there's going to be people throwing water at you. You've got to calm that down just a little bit there, buddy. Yes, you ease into it. Have a conversation. Don't sit up there and beat your kitchen table. Have a conversation. Right. But, oh, man, we think about that. You know, you get caught on fire. You're ready to go. And here they are. They're on fire. Here come the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines with their buckets of water. What are they getting all together for? Some kind of military action? What's wrong with these clowns? We need to put these guys back in their place before they come up and they do something to us. We got to put them down. There's going to be many a person. The devil's going to work to put you back down when the Lord brings you up. But I'll tell you this, we must never, never allow that to happen. We don't just commit to revival. We need to hang on to revival. I always thought it was kind of humorous. You know, you'd have revival services. And I got to the point where I kind of knew enough where I'm sitting there going, we have it, and I'm not picking on anybody who has a revival service. You call it whatever you want to call it. But they'll have a revival service. And then the next year, what do you have? Another revival service. Yeah. Are you planning on going cold? Right? Are you? If we're planning revivals, why don't we plan maintenance instead? But of course, we know that's just a name that we use. I'm not picking. But it just seemed kind of funny to me that we plan revival, but we don't plan on the maintenance to keep revival going, to keep the fires up. Oh, we need to keep the fire going in our lives despite whatever comes our way. We notice here that it happened almost immediately. While they are still in Mizpah, these Philistines are getting together going, no, no. We see also that it can be incredibly difficult. These Philistines, they were already making life impossible. Much the same way the life for us can become impossible by the things in it. But it doesn't matter how impossible it seems, we must always remember that it's not impossible to keep the fire alive. It's not impossible. As a matter of fact, we've got every tool and every resource we need to keep our service to the Lord going. We just can't lose heart. We can't become distracted. And what do? Well, let me tell you what they did. Verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, that was their response. Hey, all this stuff we're doing, Samuel, don't stop. Keep going. Samuel, keep praying. Keep interceding. Because pray the Lord delivers us from these people. Their goal was, their heart wasn't to give up. Their heart wasn't to let it go. They found a hold of something. They finally got some traction with the Lord again. Lord got a hold of their attention and their hearts. They were happy with where they were. They just weren't happy with these Philistines. The moment we start to slip and waver in our service to the Lord when revival happens, we need to pray, Lord, please keep helping me. Lord, please, whatever it is you are doing in my life, don't stop. I've heard many a church that would go through something like that. You know, there was this preaching and everybody would catch on fire and everybody would be happy. And they would sit there and they'd reach out to their pastor. Pastor, please keep preaching. Please keep the services going. Hey, can we go back over this topic or that topic, please? Everything's going good. I just need to move a little bit more. Can you preach more on this subject? Do you have notes on this subject? Is there anything more that I could read into this? What passages of Scripture do I need to familiarize myself so I can keep this out? Whatever's going on, don't stop. I want to keep going. But folks, that's a conversation that must take place between you and the Lord on a regular basis. Don't stop. Don't stop. Lord, keep me awake. Get into the Word. Pay close attention. Keep the problems out as best as you can. Keep going to God. Stay close to God. Because I'll tell you what, that is one of the first things we do. Love that song, but it's so painful to sing that phrase. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But I like the next part. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Go to the Lord and you pray that prayer. Lord, bind me to you. Don't let me get too far. Let me stay right there. My mom, bless her heart, she had the hardest time with us as kids. My brother and I, if prone to wander were people, it would be me and my brother. You know, we got to a point where we were 10, 11, 12, 13, old enough to kind of wander around by ourselves. Man, she would spend more time looking for us in the store. Just do me a favor. It's a Wednesday. Can you raise your hand if you've ever had anybody page you over the intercom in a store? Anybody have it happen almost once a month?
Matthew Rowland, please meet your mother at the front desk.
When I became a teenager, I would sit there, I would page my mom in this store just to get her back. Pebble Roland, please meet your son in the front. Of course, everybody's sitting there going, I can't believe that lady lost her son. Yeah, and there's a 17-year-old kid sitting there at the front desk. Can't believe she lost her boy. How awful. How awful of a mom she must have been. Oh, we were rotten. If there's a special award for moms, my mom's getting it, I tell you what. She owes me a thank you for it. But, just prone to wander. We'd go places. We'd do things. We weren't rowdy. We weren't rambunctious. We weren't getting kicked out of the store. We would just want to be anywhere other than hanging on to that cart. She had me at one time. She goes, all right, Matt, these are the things I want you to get. Because my mom's clever. Maybe if I put them to work, I'll be able to stay where. No. I got everything she wanted me to get real fast. I went right back over to the toy aisle, then to the sports aisle, then to the fish aisle. Oh, man, we are so prone to wander, but we need to stay close to the Lord because I tell you what, losing the Lord is far worse than getting lost in the store. You lose the Lord, you lose your bearings altogether. if we don't have the Word of God fresh daily in our lives, if we're not going to the Lord in prayer on a regular basis, we lose that closeness. It's like an airplane pilot losing all their sensors and all of their odometers, whatever they've got. We lose all of our bearings when we lose the Lord. We need to be close to Him. Stay close to Him. That's where we get our wisdom. That's where we get our understanding. That's where we get our peace. That's where patience is renewed and strength is given in vast amounts. Stay close to the Lord. And the final thing we would want to understand here is, hey, listen, if these children of Israel, they were sitting there, and they saw the Philistines coming. And let's say that they had the bad idea to, Philistines are angry. Let's get Ashtaroth back out. Where'd it go? Is it in its box? Let's get that. Philistines are angry. They would have found more trouble back the way they came. When you give up on revival, when you give up on the Lord's working in your life, you're not going to find anything better back where you left it. You left it because you knew it was wrong. You left it because you knew it was bad for you. You knew it was hurting you. So you're not going to find any good news back over there. We got to press forward. We got to press forward. I hate being cold as a Christian. I hate being directionless as a Christian. I want purpose and drive, and I want fire in my relationship between me and God. Because I tell you what, that's when living's really taking place. I don't care what anybody says. If you're an adrenaline junkie, jumping out of airplanes, driving fast cars, that's fun. But that ain't living. You got billions of dollars in a boat that I could fit my whole house on, that sounds like fun. Maybe we should go hang out on your boat sometime. But that ain't living. For me, the very definition of living is when I am as close to the Lord as a human person can be. And I've got direction and purpose and drive. You know? To me, that's much better. You could always get invited out on the big boat. You could always, and it's not even a one or the other kind of a thing. Solomon, for all of his wisdom, what did he have? He had so much. But if you ever lose the relationship with the Lord, there's not a mansion you're going to be happy in. You ever lose the Lord, there's not a beach nor vacation home that's going to satisfy you. We must have the Lord first and foremost in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,